Thanks, Javier. That was a nice intro. Appreciate it. Morning. It's a good morning. How's everybody doing? Good? Good? All right. Awesome. Well, I'm filling in for David, if you haven't noticed. I'm a lot taller, a little bit darker. So let's go ahead and dig in. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 18 through 30. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Wave it like you just don't. I'm kidding. Just go ahead and lift your hand up, and we will get you a Bible. All right? And then whenever you get to the passage, if you could just yell out, huzzah, that would be great. So once you get there, just yell it out, huzzah. There we go. Right. So, everybody there? Awesome. So as I was preparing this morning's lesson, I was looking over dozens and dozens of other manuscripts that were going over this exact passage. And in this passage, we're going to be looking at Jesus predicting Judas's eventual betrayal of Jesus. A lot of the manuscripts that I did look at, a lot of them talked about Judas and why and what exactly would motivate him to do such a thing. While others were interpreting this text to show Christians how they should respond to betrayal if it ever happens to anyone, which it probably will, spoiler alert. Both of those concepts are not necessarily wrong, but I thought I would just look at it from a different angle. Just to clarify again, the other ways to view this text are not necessarily wrong. I just feel that there's another way to see this text. And so how I would view this, or a better question would be to ask, how can one look at this, is to see that God's sovereignty is working here, all right? Now, I can look at some of your facial expressions, and some of you guys have facial scrunch-up, like, oh my gosh, he must be one of those young, restless, and reformed guys obsessing about God's sovereignty. And then some of you guys might be the young and restless, reformed type who are getting fired up like Oklahoma City Thunder fans. Just a side note, I am from Oklahoma City, and I am a Thunder fan, and I am upset that they lost to the Warriors last week, but it's all in God's providence, so that way they can learn from this, and they can win, okay? They're going to take it, I feel it, I know they're going to take it, all right? So, but what I'm getting at here is that I'm not trying to proclaim either the great wonderful truths of Calvinism, not even the great wonderful truths of Arminianism. But my aim here is just to point you all to the greatness of showing you all his sovereignty at work. And I don't know about you all, but whenever I see texts like this throughout Scripture, I get fired up. Like, I get really excited that we get to serve such a great God, a wise God, a good God, an awesome God, a God who has a plan to save his people. That's all of us, if you're believers. So I get fired up about that, and I do apologize for just getting on my 116 and just bragging on my God. Side note again, 116 is a rap group, a Christian rap group, consisting of members such as Lecrae, Tripp Lee, Jason, Tadashi, and others who make some really great theologically rich hip-hop music that has a funky beat to it. I love it. Just a few suggestions. You should probably check out 13 Letters by them, and I promise you, you will enjoy it. So let me explain a few things about the sovereignty of God, and then we'll get into the text and begin to break it down. All right, so the thing to realize here is that the issue of God's sovereignty is not necessarily a Calvinistic thing. Arminians and other non-Calvinists also realize that God is sovereign. And both sides also recognize that man has a free will, if you will. No pun intended. This discussion also includes our Lutheran brothers and sisters. So if you identify yourself as a Lutheran, rest assured you're not forgotten. And I see you. All right? The next thing to realize is that the sovereignty of God is a wonderful and good thing. Just let me leave you with a few quotes really quick. The first one comes from J.I. Packer, who ironically is a Calvinist. But he says, guidance, like all of God's acts of blessing under the covenant of grace, is a sovereign act. Not merely does God will to guide us in the sense of showing us his way that we may tread it. He wills also to guide us in the more fundamental sense of ensuring that whatever happens, whatever mistakes we may make, we shall come safely home. Here's another one, and this one comes from A.W. Tozer, and this is probably one of my favorite quotes that on this subject. Tozer says, God sovereignly decreed that man should be free to exercise moral choice, and man from the beginning has fulfilled that decree by making his choice between good and evil. When he, that's man, chooses to do evil, he does not thereby countervail the sovereign will of God, but fulfills it. And as much as the eternal decree decided not which choice the man should make, but that he should be free to make it. If in his absolute freedom God has willed to give man limited freedom, who is there to stay his hand or say, what doubt doest thou? Man's will is free because God is sovereign. A God less than sovereign could not bestow moral freedom upon his creatures. He would be afraid to do so. So God's sovereignty shows God's goodness, and this is explicitly seen in this passage. Even though Judas was a buster, and that's a hip-hop term used for a foul person who does evil things, for eventually betraying Jesus, but this was part of God's ultimate plan of salvation. You know what, I'm just going to stop right there and just, because I could literally talk about this forever and talk for this for hours, and I don't want to bore you all, and unfortunately we're not having a meal today, so I want to try to make this, I'm trying to preach like a Baptist today so we can get up out of here quickly. Kidding. If you're a Baptist, I'm just joking, I'm kidding. All right, so I'm just going to stop there, and we're going to go to the text. So if you haven't turned there yet, just go ahead and turn there, okay? And then once you're there, you can just say huzzah or lift your hand up, whatever you want to do. But here we go. All right, so beginning in verse 18, and this is Jesus predicts his betrayal. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation because it's an awesome translation, in my opinion. But it is what it is. So anywho, let's get started. This is Jesus talking now. I am not saying these things to all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But this fulfills the scripture that says, the one who eats my food has turned against me. I tell you this beforehand, so that when it happens, you will believe that I am the Messiah. I tell you the truth. Anyone who welcomes my messenger is welcoming me, and anyone who welcomes me is welcoming the Father who sent me. Now Jesus was deeply troubled, and he exclaimed, I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me. The disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. The disciple Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. Simon Peter motioned to him to ask, who's he talking about? I wonder. So that disciple leaned over to Jesus and asked, Lord, who is it? Jesus responded, it is the one to whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl. And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. When Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus told him, hurry and do what you are going to do. None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. Since Judas was the treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food or to give some money to the poor. So Judas left at once, going out into the night. All right, so really quick. Whenever it comes to Bible study, there are usually three steps that everyone should follow. And because I'm such an awesome, cool person, I'm going to go over those steps with you. But however, you really need to pay attention because I'm going to run through these really quick. So you guys ready? You guys ready? All right, here we go. So the first step, context. Context. And the third one, context. Bam! Those are the steps of Bible study. So now you can go home and begin to study your Bibles and all those burning questions that you heard. I'm kidding. I'm joking. I'm kidding. There's more steps to Bible study than just those steps. All right. There are more steps to Bible study than just context. However, context is important as it will help someone better understand the passage that they're reading or studying. So with that said, let's look at this passage's context. All right, so last week, Jesus and the disciples are in the upper room preparing for the Last Supper, and Jesus began washing their feet. This whole scene or this whole process, this whole thing that Jesus was doing with the washing of their feet served as a way to demonstrate love and service, and it was also to be a lesson for the disciples. Now here in this passage, they are reclining at table, and whenever the Jewish people would have a meal like this, such as Passover, it was not like the Last Supper paintings, you know, where everybody's just sitting down. Jesus is like, oh, yeah. And everybody's like, Jesus, all that stuff. Instead, they would be reclining around a low table. So there will be a low, pretend this is a low table. And each person would have their legs thrust out. So I'm laying down. So they're literally laying down. So my legs are thrusted out like this. Elbows over here. And they would just reach for the food with their other hand. So that's how they're stationed at the table. The disciple whom Christ loved, interesting enough, the disciple whom Christ loved, which, here's another side note, often this title was attributed to John, but some scholars also speculate that it might have really been Lazarus. And so the disciple whom Christ loved and Judas were both on both sides of Jesus, with the disciple whom Christ loved being on his right side, which was a place of honor. And then, of course, you have Judas on his left side. Also, remember that Peter was further away from them. And plus, there were probably two swords amongst them, one of them being on Peter's person. So then Jesus then tells them that one of them is going to betray him. And if you have not been paying any attention, it's Judas. Okay, so, spoiler alert. And everyone except Judas and Jesus, and now all of us, are shocked. Now, keep in mind, too, that Jesus knows, but Judas does not know that Jesus knows, that Judas knows, that Jesus knows, I'm kidding, that Jesus knows about Judas's pending betrayal. So right now we come to the million-dollar question here. Why would Judas betray Jesus? You have the answer. I'm kidding. There are a myriad of suggestions here. Some say that Jesus came up to Judas and told him, hey, bruh, you need to betray me so this can all go through. If you ever read the Gospel of Judas, which I'm not going to go into because you probably, if you haven't read it, it's pretty ridiculous and it's just boring. But what I personally think it was the fact that he thought life probably would have been easier since he was following Jesus, and it turns out that it really wasn't. But I kind of feel like there could be real life application with that last point, but that's just me. So anyways, Jesus knew that Judas would eventually betray him. So Jesus is troubled about it. Probably not because Judas is going to betray him, but more so that Judas is being consumed by evil and is about to do something evil. Kind of like Cain and Abel in Genesis. So once Jesus tells them that one of them is going to betray them or betray him, Peter then motions to the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I can probably picture Peter right now just mouthing to the disciple, who do you think it's going to be, man? Ask Jesus who it's going to be. I want to know. Please remember that Peter has a sword, maybe two, maybe three, maybe four, I'm just kidding, on his person. So it is possible that he wanted to find out who the betrayer was so he could, I don't know, stab the guy a couple of times, maybe cut him into pieces. That's just my guess. But anywho, the disciple, you know what, I'm just going to say it's John. That's just too much to say. So I'm just going to say it's John. So whenever we're in heaven, we can ask Jesus who it was, but for right now, I'm just going to say it's John. So Jesus answered John's question not because he didn't want to see Peter go all machete on the betrayer, that's Judas, but because that they would know that he is the Messiah. He tells them that the one he gives the dipped piece of bread to is the betrayer. So he gives that piece of bread to, you guessed it, Judas. Ironically, this whole entire act is actually a sign of friendship, and Judas accepts the bread, ate it, and Satan enters him. Jesus then tells Judas to hurry and do what you're going to do. Ironically, and for some reason there seems to be a lot of irony in this passage, but ironically the other disciples do not realize that Judas is a betrayer, and two, what he's about to go do. But it is what it is. All right then. I think that's good for today. So the sermon's over. So if we can have Cindy come back up. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I saw some of you guys about to leave. Wrong. Right, I'm just kidding. So there's still more to be discussed here. Within this passage, there's just two things in this text that really shows how God's sovereignty is working here. So the first one The first point is that we can see God's sovereignty working in Judas's pending betrayal, which ultimately is fulfilling Scripture. And then the second part that we can see is that in God's sovereignty, Jesus' prediction of his betrayal to his disciples proved to them that he was the long-awaited Messiah sent to save his people, all of us. So let's go ahead and unpack these points, and prayerfully we can leave here with a better understanding of God's sovereignty and salvation. So we will begin with the first point, which is, one, we can see God's sovereignty working in Jesus' betrayal, ultimately fulfilling Scripture. So if we go back to verse 18, we begin to see that one of the disciples would eventually betray him, and that Jesus knew all along, going back to John chapter 6, verses 7 through 71, that it was going to be Judas. Going a little further into verse 18, Jesus draws from Psalm 41, but more specifically, 41:9 of that same psalm. And it's in this psalm that David is crying out to the Lord because he was going to be betrayed by a close friend of his. So in some translations, verse 9 reads, so if you have the NIV, I'm gonna quote the NIV. It reads, "He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me." So what's to be kind of pictured here is a horse lifting its heel for a swift and deadly kick. So you know how horses, you normally feed them, you pet them, you take care of them, you groom them, and sometimes they get upset or for whatever reason, they just kick people and kill them. That's what's supposed to be seen here. Right? So when Jesus brought up this verse to mind, he was showing the correlation of David being betrayed by his friend, who later hanged himself, and then Jesus being later betrayed by Judas, with Judas, spoiler alert, later hanging himself as well. That's crazy, right? That's crazy. All right, so how does this show Jesus fulfilling Scripture? Some of you may have picked up on it, which good for you. You guys are smart. But for those who have not picked up on this, I will explain. Throughout the Old Testament, there are types of Christ. For example, Adam is a type of Christ. And you can go back to Romans 5, verses 12 through 21 to read that. Through Adam, one man, the world is filled with sin. So that means you, me, my son, your grandmama, everybody, and everybody else in this room, we are all sinners. But it is through Jesus, again, one man, that the world can be reconciled with God. Another example is Moses. Moses, in the book of Exodus, he delivered the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, and then Jesus also delivers us from slavery of sin. I could go on, but I'm pretty sure you all get that, right? Everybody gets it? Everybody sees it? Awesome. All right, so all these types of Christ would point people to the Messiah, Jesus. So when Jesus fulfills these scriptures, it is to show that he is the Messiah and ultimately the Son of God. This also shows God's sovereignty because he is the one who sets up these situations for Jesus to fulfill Scripture. Just think about it, and we are now going to move on to point number two, which is in God's sovereignty, Jesus' prediction of his betrayal to his disciples proved to them, the disciples, that he was the long-awaited Messiah to save his people, which is us, the believers. And you can look at John chapter 13, verses 19 through 30, the rest of the text that we're looking at. So with this point, it is not to say that the disciples did not have prior experience of these things, which would be different points in the gospel narratives where they realized that Jesus was the Messiah, which was being spoken of by Jesus, but that this will be like a light bulb moment when his resurrection happens. Another spoiler alert, Jesus resurrects, if you didn't know. So he dies, he comes back. And then sequel to that is he's going to come back again. So, yay. So this was to be a light bulb moment when his resurrection happens, and that scripture testifies to that truth, that Jesus is the Messiah. And you can go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 16 to see that. So did that make any sense to anybody? Okay. If it didn't, I'm going to explain. Judas's betrayal was necessary and was planned for the fulfillment of scripture and for the realization that Jesus was the Messiah. So I'll begin to explain this so it begins to make a little bit more sense. Just a warning, I will be spoiling the next few weeks' lessons, so you have been warned. So you can't get mad at me whenever I spoil all this. So don't try to jump me after church, okay? All right, so let's dig in. All right, so after the supper, Jesus and the disciples will eventually go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying there, and the disciples, you probably thought they were praying, but they weren't. They were sleeping, those busters. But the disciples are sleeping. And then all of a sudden, Judas shows up with a whole posse, or with a group of temple guards and the Pharisees. Again, in Acts 1:16, the disciples realized that what Jesus had told them about Judas was prophesied and came true. It is by Jesus' clear foreknowledge, that's an Arminian term, if you guys didn't know, that the disciples realized that Jesus may be the Messiah, a.k.a. God incarnate, and this was solidified when Jesus, again, spoiler alert, rose from the grave. So with that realization that Jesus was God, this shows us that he knows the hearts of men and that Jesus was the Son of God prophesied throughout the Bible. Yay! So if anyone tries to tell you that Jesus never proclaimed to be God or even proved it, you can download this lesson from the podcast. This is recorded, right? Awesome. So you can download this, listen to my sweet voice. I'm kidding. You can go back, download it, listen, have your friends listen to it, and then bring them to different scriptures, especially the whole entire Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John just goes through the whole entire divinity of Jesus, which is awesome. I personally like the Gospel of John. That's my favorite gospel, so there you go. All right, so we're going to do a real quick recap, and then we're going to wrap up. So in God's sovereignty, Judas' eventual betrayal led to the scriptures being fulfilled. And Jesus' predicting Judas' betrayal provided proof to the disciples and ultimately to us that he is the Messiah. Okay, does anyone know what this means? Okay, this means that Judas' eventual betrayal of Jesus, which he later turned over Jesus over to the Jewish and Roman authorities, that Jesus was going to be sentenced to death. And this was all part of God's sovereign plan of redemption to man. So let me just explain briefly what this plan entails and what it is. And while I explain this, can I have Sydney go ahead and come up? Really quick. For reals. For reals. For really reals. All right, so I'm going to briefly just go through this. So again, due to Adam's sin, we were all born sinful. Okay, so through one man, the whole world is full of sin. That's the reason why we have all the craziness going on today in the world. And that also means that every last one of us in this room, we were all born into sin. So that means if we don't repent of our sins and turn to Christ, that eventually we will have to face God's wrath and judgment. But the good news is that God had a plan to redeem his people. The eventual betrayal of Jesus would eventually lead to his death, and that was all part of that plan. Jesus took our punishment on the cross so that we could be reconciled with God, and all we have to do is repent of our sins and believe that he died for us. It's that simple, guys. It's that simple. So if you do not repent and believe, then again, you will eventually face God's judgment and his wrath. So if there's anyone here today who does not believe this truth, I plead with you to repent and believe. So I'm just going to pray really quick, and then after I pray, we're going to end, and Cindy's going to lead us into our last song, and then we're done. We're done. So here we go. So if everybody could, just bow your head, close your eyes. So here we go. Father God, we just come to you in prayer, Lord, and we just give you all praise and all glory, Lord, because you are a wonderful God. You're a holy God who sovereignly planned all of this for your people, Lord. And so I just pray that this word that you have presented to everyone, Lord, that it will affect everyone and that everyone will just begin to think on these things and will begin just to have a greater love and passion for you, Lord. I just pray that you would just keep all of us safe and that we can continue on this week and just continually just live for you and just continually have your way with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.